Shabbat Shalom again.
Shabbat Shalom.
And we are going to start in Psalm 133. And this message is called Unity of the Body. Psalm 133 says, a song of ascent of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren living together, even in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head that ran down on the beard, Aaron's beard going down to the mouth of his garments, like the dew of Hermon coming down on the mountains of Zion, for there Yahweh commanded the blessing of life evermore. And the analogy that's being used here is as the oil drips down through the whole body, or like we said, we know Mount Hermon being the gigantic sponge, as it soaks all the water, and then all that water comes out all the way down to the rest of Israel. That's the concept that's being brought here. You know, how good it is for brethren to dwell in unity like that. And really, when you're looking at that, what does it show? It shows that unity starts from the top down. You know, that there, if we're going to have unity in the body, as we're going to see here, I'm going to go through several different things. Unity in the family, unity of doctrine, and unity in relationships with Yahweh and with each other. But I was telling everybody when I got back a few weeks ago, I had the blessing for the first time this year going to the Unity Conference they have, the Sacred Name Unity Conference. And I thought it was a really good conference. I thought it was great. And from what all the leaders there said, that this was the most unified conference they ever had. And it just seemed to be a spirit there of people wanting to work more in unity. And I think the idea of it is great. I think the idea of leaders wanting to respect and work in unison with each other is a great idea. But at the same rate, sometimes when we hear of unity or we think of unity, and something that we've been seeing in the world for the last 10 or 15 years is something called ecumenicalism. And it's a unity at any cost, you know, and that's not something that we do want to do. And I'm not saying that's the way it was at the conference, because I thought the conference really had a good idea of starting in unity, and there's a lot of good points already from Sacred Name groups that we have together. But if we're going to strive for this unity, which we need, you know, we have to see the Bride of Messiah needs to be a united body. It's one collective entity. The Bride of Messiah is not going to be 144,000 individuals, or maybe even hundreds of thousands or a million individuals. It's a collective body. And although we know there's different positions, there's different glories, people will be at different spots, that's for another message. One thing is, though, collectively, it's one entity. Collectively, you have Yeshua as the bridegroom, and collectively, the body of Messiah is one entity. So, again, you have to have judicial order for unity. You're never going to have unity without judicial order. I think one of the biggest reasons today why I would say out of any time ever in the 2,000-year history of the New Testament congregation, you have probably never had a time where there's less unity than now. If you look around the world, no matter where you go, particularly in the West, the Laodicean spirit, it's like a cancer. And no group, even in Catholic churches, Protestant churches, no group is staying together. Everybody is splintering and breaking off. And there's a reason for it. Because there's not a spirit of unity there. Because judicial order is broken down. There's not respect for leadership. There's not respect for leadership in the family. There's not respect for leadership in the body of Messiah. And there's not respect for leadership to Yahweh. And if you don't have that, you're never going to have unity. You know, what you're going to have is you're going to have people banding together for wrong reasons, you know, maybe to attack somebody else or take something down, and then they'll split up again. And unfortunately, over the last decade, that's what I've seen over and over and over again, you know, that you're seeing this happening. But if we go to Ephesians 5, because I want to start with unity in the family, because like I said, when you're looking at judicial order, and it does work from the top down, if there is not unity within the family, you're never going to have unity in the congregation. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to our master. Because a husband is the head of the wife, as also Messiah is the head of the congregation, and he is the savior of the body. But even as the congregation is subject to Messiah, so also the wives to their own husbands in everything. in everything. And from Western society today, wow, I mean, we have the total opposite of that. This has been going on since the 1960s and 70s, but it's never been as worse today. You have women that are totally outside judicial order. They're out of place. Many times, even within the congregation, they dress like men, not according to Scripture. You know, they cut their hair short, not according to Scripture. And they take positions. They want to take positions, whether that's in the body of Messiah, as a teacher and a leader, which is not given to them, or even within the family itself. And I've seen it over and over and over. You know, you meet a couple, and all of a sudden, it's the woman, it's the wife who is the aggressor. It's the wife who is taking the lead, and the husband sits back there. This even happened years ago when we happened to... We were in a place where there wasn't a congregation, so we were looking up to see if there was some kind of Sabbath-keeping congregation we could fellowship with, and we found a Seventh-day Adventist congregation. And when we went there for the service, they said, oh, there's a Bible study before the service. Would you like to partake in it? I said, sure. We sat there. There might have been, I don't know how many people there, 50 people, whatever. And the next thing you know, the husband is sitting there with his hands in his lap, and the woman is starting to teach. So I had to raise my hand, because I'm still under their judicial order, even if it's out of whack. And I said to her, I said, I never met you before. Don't take this as anything personal. But in the book of Timothy, it clearly says the woman should not be the leaders. And she said, well, you better go talk to the pastor. So I went outside to talk to the pastor. And when I shared with him, I said, look, very clearly in the Bible, it says the woman shouldn't be the leader. He said, well, the Bible also says the Sabbath's done away with, but we're here meeting on Saturday. I said, oh, I think I'm in the wrong place. So we wound up leaving and didn't stay there. But again, Yahweh made, he didn't make it as friction. He didn't make it as men and women to be butting heads, you know, like this. He made man incomplete, which the man has to realize he's incomplete. And then he made the woman to complete the man. So if the woman is trying to take the head role, it's never going to work because that's not her role. But if she has her own role, and this is the problem in Western society, you know, women go off to school and they get all their degrees here. Men go off to school, they get their degrees here. And now you're going to start an Elohim-guided family and it's going to be like this. It's going to be like that. Because the woman is to be subject to her husband as to Messiah. And of course you're going to hear, well, my husband is this, or he isn't this, or he's not that. It doesn't say if he treats you good, if he loves you, if he does this. It says the woman is subject to her husband in everything as she's going to be subject to Yeshua. And what do we say? The marriage relationship, it's only here for this little bit of time. The marriage to Yeshua is here forever. So if you're a single, then you have to stay chaste forever to prove to him you will stay chaste to him forever. If you're married, then you have to stay sanctified to your husband or wife in this time period so that he'll see you'll be like that forever. So he doesn't want to hear excuses. He doesn't want to hear excuses why we're going to go outside of his Elohim-guided rules because it doesn't fit my situation. Because my husband isn't Yeshua. Or my wife, you know, isn't... You know, the Proverbs 31 woman. Never says they have to be. Never says they have to be. Says that the woman is to be subject to her husband's everything. Then verse 25, husbands, love your wife, even as Messiah loved the congregation and gave himself on its behalf again. Doesn't say if your wife is loving back. Doesn't say if your wife is a believer. Doesn't say if your wife, you know, whatever, if she's a good cook. It says, husbands, love your wife as Messiah loved the congregation. That's simple. And gave himself up on its behalf. Or husbands giving themselves up on behalf of their wives. That he might sanctify it, cleansing it by the washing of water of the word. That he might present it to himself as the glorious congregation. Again, collectively. Unity of the body. Not having stain or wrinkle. Revelation 19. The bride has made herself ready, or any such things, but that it be holy, sanctified, set apart, and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He loving his wife loves himself. For then no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it even also as our master does to the congregation. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak to Messiah and his congregation. Nevertheless, let every one of you so love his wife as himself, and the wife that she give reverence to the husband. And I think, wow, if there's ever a time that we need to understand this for several reasons. Number one, the body's never been more disunified as now. And we will never be unified until we understand Yahweh's judicial order within the family. As long as divorce is 60%, as long as people are going their own way, as long as women are taking the position of the man, and they're out there, they're the new stage Amazon, so to speak, and as long as the man is sitting back and not taking control of the family, you're never going to have unity of the body. It's that simple. If you go to Genesis 3:16, look at the command to the woman. Genesis 3:16. He said to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. You shall bear sons in sorrow, and your desire will be toward your husband, and he will rule over you. You know, it's that simple. When the kingdom comes, it's not Yahweh, Yeshua, and me. It's not Don's going to be ruling over everybody. I can't wait. If I am elected and blessed to be in that kingdom, which I pray to Yahweh I will be, and there's a million people there, I'm probably at the lower end of that scale. We're in the most wicked, evil generation going. And I know I can't hold a flare up to the great people that lived through the Middle Ages who gave their life for Yeshua. You know? You are what you are, you know? And I am what I am. But I know if there's a million people there, I'm lucky if I'm 999,999. Maybe 98. Or maybe even the 1 million. But it doesn't make a difference as long as I'm there. But one thing is certain. There will be people that I'm going to be subject to. And I better get used to it now. There will be people I will be subject to. And right here in the family unit, it says, the wife is subject to the husband. And here comes the problem in our society. Because from the time girls are this big, they're told, go out and get education, go out and get your college degree, because you're going to marry some jerk, he's going to leave you, and you better be able to take care of yourself. It is 100% against Yahweh's judicial order. And you will never have unity in a family, and you will never have unity in the congregation. Because the congregation is an extension of our families. And what we bring into our family is what we're going to bring into the congregation. The wife is the completer. Like I said, men may act like they know a lot, but we really don't. And when you get behind closed doors, and our wives are the ones who know this, we're pretty pathetic most of the time. But that's why if you have a good wife, and that's what helpmate means, hand to glove, it's like a hand in the glove, the wife completes the husband. But if the wife has her own career and her own job and her own all this, what's the husband left to do? He's left to be the buffoon that he was created to be, you know, out on his own. We need our wives. We need our wives. We need them there supporting us. But at the same weight, the wife's desire is toward her husband. That's the desire of the wife. Doesn't mean she can't, within the Proverbs 31 woman, that she can't have gifts of the Holy Spirit when she can go out here and, like it says, she can plow her field and she can make her clothes. But it's all within the same goal as the husband. Their goal is together. And when a husband and wife are not getting along, something's wrong there. Because you should be united in the same goal. You have one goal. Your goal is toward furthering the kingdom of Yahweh. And like I said, where the husband lacks, the wife makes up. And any other way, you will wind up with disaster. Like I said, there's a reason why the divorce rate in America is close to 60%, and more than half the people, 55% of the people, aren't even marrying anymore, which tells you, you know, that the separation rate of couples is extremely, extremely high. So the desire of the wife should be toward completing her husband. Are we doing this with Yeshua? All of us now, husband and wife. Because remember, collectively we are the bride. Remember what Ruth said? You know? My goals are your goals. My Elohim is your Elohim. If anything but death separates us, do we feel that way? Are our goals our husband's goals? Are our goals Yeshua's goals? Or everything that we have, the gifts that he gives us, the education we have, our mindset is everything towards furthering his kingdom. So like I said, whether we're single And we're showing him, I'm going to be a chaste bride for you because I want to be there for eternity. Or we have the blessing of having a spouse and we're showing him through the marriage covenant that yes, I will be the kind of spouse that your word says. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, desire completing their husband toward the husband. 1 Peter 3. In verse 1. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 says, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if any disobey the word through the behavior of the wives, without a word they will be won. So wow, this is even now with unconverted husbands. Observing your pure behavior in fear, and adorn not yourself with the external ornaments of curls of the hair, or the wearing of golden trinkets, or of costly garments, talking about abusively having all of these things, but the hidden person of the heart and the incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value before Elohim. Like I said, one of the greatest women in the Bible, Ruth, who it wasn't by her amazing words that showed her faithfulness to Yahweh, but it was by her deeds. It was by her loyalty. It was by her undying loyalty to her family and to Yahweh. But the hidden person, the heart, the incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value before Yahweh. For so once indeed the holy women who were hoping on Elohim adorned themselves, submitting themselves to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose children you became, doing good and not being confused by false values. That's what we see today. We see a whole system of false values. You know, children need more than anything. They need time. They need nurturing. They need teaching. And yet sometimes they want to think, well, I don't have the time, so I'll give them money. I'll give them gifts. I'll give them this. Doesn't make up for it. Falsely perceived values. And you husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives according to knowledge and hold them in honor as the weaker vessels, because they also will inherit with you the gift of eternal life, and let not your prayers be hindered. When the husband and wife are not ikad, your prayers are hindered on both ends of it. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, desire is toward your husband. And finally, let all live in harmony, that you be sympathetic with them who suffer and affectionate one to another, and be merciful and kind, not giving back evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, give blessing, knowing that you were called to this in order that you might inherit blessing. For the one desiring to love life and to see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil, even his lips not to speak guile. Let him turn aside from evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous and his ear open to their prayer, but the face of Yahweh is against any doing evil things. So again, starts in the family, the extension comes out to the congregation. But there's got to be unity. If we don't have unity in our families, we're not going to have unity in the congregation. Second part of unity in the body is there cannot be unity of spirit without unity of doctrine. There cannot be unity of spirit without unity of doctrine. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brothers, through the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that you all say the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So again, unity is a catchphrase. And it sounds good. Like love. We all need to love each other more. And it's true and it's great. But it's not going to happen unless there's judicial order. The same way with doctrine. You're not going to have unity of doctrine if every Tom, Dick, and Harry are coming in and bringing their wares into the congregation. It's not going to happen. So we're commanded here. We're commanded that we have to have proper doctrine. Matthew 7:28 and 29. And it happened when Yeshua had finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his doctrine, for he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. So the first thing we say is when we're looking at unity and doctrine is, the doctrine comes from Yeshua. The doctrine comes from Yeshua. It's not about following the doctrine, man-made doctrine, the doctrine of a church organization or a charismatic pastor or anything like that. It's the matter that Yeshua set down doctrine, like it talks in the book of Ephesians, that are based on the foundation of the prophets in the Torah, and that these doctrines have been handed down from generation to generation, and that when people come into the congregation, that's why you have elders and you have leaders that are not just quickly ordained into the ministry, but they fit the qualifications of an elder. They've been trained. They've been nurtured so that another generation can come on. And that's the way it goes. But we're living in another world now. You're living in a world that the first time you meet people, they're criticizing you. They're telling you where you're wrong. Some of them are brand new, just weeks into the faith, and now they know more than an elder that's been there maybe 30, 40, 50 years. It's the kind of world we live in. It's called Laodicean, ruled by the people. Because they're rich and increased with goods, they need nothing. So it's not like in olden times where, man, when I was a young believer, I was so overjoyed that there were people there that were true believers that I could learn from, and there was leadership there that I could learn all the things that Yahweh taught these people over the years. You don't have the same mindset today. But the doctrine is Yeshua's. Ephesians 4 and verse 10. Let's take a look at this. Ephesians 4 and 10. He says, "He that came down is the same who went up above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Talking about Yeshua, of course. "And indeed, he has assigned," Yeshua, "some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, so that we may no longer be children, being blown and carried about by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skillful in deceiving the people. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, the Messiah. It is through him that the whole body is closely framed together and united at all joints, according to the gift that is imparted by the measure to each member, for the guidance and control of the body, in order to complete the edifying of the body in love." So you're never going to have unity if you don't have unity in doctrine. You'll only have confusion. And that's why people come and they're trained. And then once they're trained, like some of you guys, now you go out. And like I say, we have a plan of action. Even when you're going into an area, we have lessons of all the doctrines with all the scriptures. And you go over them over and over and over again, because you have to ground the people into the doctrine. And then what happens? Then you see that the congregation will be solid. In areas where that doesn't happen, congregation won't last. It will not last, because today everybody is all happy when you're there. You're the new, you know, candy on the streets. But then once you leave, somebody else is going to come with something else. And the next thing you know, they're into something else. There has to be unity of doctrine. And Yeshua sets the leaders so that we can have proper doctrine. We need to follow the leaders. It's worked for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, 1,200 years in the wilderness. Can you imagine this? I mean, when people were living in caves, when they were underground, this worked from generation to generation without even Bibles and printing presses to almost the 1600s. And it never failed. It never failed because, biblically speaking, this is what the elders did. The elders would train the younger ones. Remember the Walt Dempsey movie we watched? And what did it say? You'd always have an older man who was trained, and he would go out with a younger man to train them. You know, you have to have that training. You have to have that mentoring. You know, because the older guy isn't going to live forever. And then when he goes, the younger one that was trained, he comes in his spot. And he's taking these truths from Scripture, you know, these cherished truths that started with Yeshua, and he's bringing them to the next generation. And like I said, this has gone on for 2,000 years. But in the new age we're into, you know, the internet age, the Laodicean age, all of a sudden, it's a game changer. Because now people are bypassing the congregation and the leadership. And they have their little sugar daddy there in that computer screen. And anything they need, any fix they want, they have it right there in front of them. And what it's brought into the congregation, it hasn't brought more unity. It hasn't brought unity in the body. It's brought nothing but chaos. It's brought nothing but chaos into the body. Because people are not following Yahweh's judicial order, you know, and they're not set by Yeshua in that position, but taking it on themselves. Malachi 2:7, it says, "For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and they should seek the Torah from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh his hosts." For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and they should seek the Torah from his mouth. Not everybody is sent to be a teacher. He sent some as apostles, as teachers, evangelists. All of us have different gifts. All of us have different gifts in the body, and not everybody is meant out to be a teacher. But the leaders, the elders that Yahweh ordains, he sets them as teachers to teach the others. Deuteronomy 17 in verse 8. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 8. It says, "If a matter is too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between cause and cause, or between stroke and stroke, matters of strife within your gates, then you shall rise up and go to the place which Yahweh shall choose, Jerusalem. And you shall come into the priest of the Levites, and to the judge who is in those days, and shall inquire. And they shall declare the word of judgment to you. And you shall do according to the word which they declare to you from the place which Yahweh shall choose, Jerusalem. And you shall be careful to do according to all they direct you. You shall do according to the mouth of the Torah which they direct you, and according to the judgments which they deliver to you. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, right or left. And the man who acts with pride, so as not to listen to the priest who is standing to serve Yahweh your Elohim there, or to judge, even that man shall die, and you shall cut off the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and shall not presume anymore." So again, these guys were human beings, just like we are today. It doesn't say only if their judgment is what you want, only if you agree with it. No. It says Yahweh puts these people in position, and you go there, and the judgment that they give, you live with it. There's been many times in my life where I know a wrong judgment came, but that's the way you grow in character. Like it says, you know, in 1 Peter, what good is it if you suffer for something you did wrong? You're just getting what you deserve. But if you suffer for something you didn't do wrong, now you're getting the opportunity to experience exactly what Messiah Yeshua experienced. So there might be times that the judgment goes against you and you feel you've been wrong. We grow in character that way. That's the way we grow in character. But if you take the other side of it, and now you're going to fight against the leadership, you're going to fight against the elder, you're going to go behind his back and talk to people and try to get people against Yahweh's leadership. You know what you just did? You just took yourself a one-way ticket out of the kingdom of Yahweh. Not only will it bring disunity, it will destroy your life. And it is a clear, quick ticket. And years past, it was maybe a little time. Today, it's very quickly because of the age we live in. And because of the spirit that's out there, the Laodicean spirit. So it's very clear that Yahweh has set people, leaders and elders in the congregation, for the good of the people, not to lord over them, but to serve them, and to make sure that proper doctrine is being kept so that unity can be there. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of Elohim to you, considering the completeness of their works, imitate their faith." I know the men who brought the truth to me originally. Few of these elders are dead now, and they didn't know everything. They didn't even have the name of Yahweh at that time. But I respected these men because they certainly knew a lot more than I did, and I know that they had a lot of love for me. I know the time they spent teaching me and coming and counseling, that they really had a lot of love for me to put that time in. Verse 17, same chapter, Hebrews 13. It says, "Listen to your spiritual leaders and submit to them, for they watch for your souls, giving an account that they may do this with joy and not with grieving. For this would be unprofitable to you." Like I said, he who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. And in Yahweh's congregation, he has checks and balances so that people that get put in positions of leadership are experiencing the gifts of the Spirit that Yahweh wants them to have. Does it mean that someone may not sneak through every now and then? No. But like I said, that's where we grow. I've been in the position many times in my life where I had somebody over me that was not a good person or whatever. I would never violate Yahweh's law. But if they were my boss, I followed. As long as they weren't telling me something that was going to be something against the word of Yahweh, I would follow it. And you learn from that. You learn from that. I know when I was in Church of God, I learned so much about leadership by having that attitude and never complaining. You know, Just, hey, these people Yahweh put in place, as long as it's not something that's violating His law, I can only better myself by being a servant to them. Romans 13 is another scripture that talks about this. Romans 13. It says, let every soul be subject to the higher authorities, for there is no authority except Elohim, but the existing authorities have been ordained by Yahweh. So again, when I go against the existing authority, I'm only hurting myself in the long run. Because what I'm doing now is I'm putting myself into a reprobate spirit. And I would much rather stay under an authority, even if it's not a good authority, you know, as long as, like I said, I wasn't violating Yahweh's law. You know, if it was something that I just didn't agree with. Because at least my growing and my learning, I'm keeping myself under the will of Yahweh. But once I get to the point that I'm starting to come outside of Yahweh's judicial order because of something that somebody else did, now I'm only affecting myself. He says, so the one resisting the civil authority has opposed the ordinance of Elohim, and the one opposing will receive judgment to themselves. So in the end, we're only hurting ourselves by doing this. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the bad. And you do you desire not to fear the authority? Do the good, and you will have praise from it. For the ruler is a servant of Elohim to you for your good. But if you practice evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of Elohim, an avenger for wrath to the one practicing bad things. Because of this, it is necessary to be subject not only on account of wrath, but also on account of conscience. We want to be able to go to Yahweh with a clear conscience and know, you know, that we're being loyal to the people that Yahweh put in office and that we're being loyal to ourselves as a child of Yahweh. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. In verse 13. It says, but we ought to thank Yahweh always concerning you, brothers, beloved by Yahweh, because Yahweh chose you from the beginning to salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and through a true faith, to which He called you through our preaching, to be the glory of our Master Yeshua Messiah. So then, brothers, stand firm and strongly hold the commandments you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. So clearly, we know I did a message a couple of years ago at the school on how important is doctrine. We have it online. But it's extremely important. The doctrine that started with Yeshua, that really came through the apostles and the prophets, that Yeshua solidified and then gave to the apostles, and the apostles gave it down and gave it down. But we see clearly over and over in the New Testament, the apostles telling the believers to hold fast to traditions and the beliefs. John 15. John 15, because what happens, like I said, when you get these people who come into congregation, though, that want to bring false doctrine, that want to cut down the leaders, that don't have a spirit of unity, two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Look what Yeshua said in John 15 and verse 19. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word which I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. So we shouldn't be surprised when people come in and attack us for our doctrine. Because like Yeshua said, if they followed me, they'll follow you. If they attacked me, they're going to attack you. And that's why we don't proselytize. That's why we don't try to go out and force the word of Yahweh on other people. What we do is we make the word available. We openly have it there. And the ones that are being called of Yahweh will come to us. Got the feast coming up in a few weeks. We got many, many new people coming. Some really neat people that are brand new in the faith, but are being led, that they know that this is where they need to be. So a great opportunity. So we don't have to, we're not going to have to twist the arm of these people and convince them. All we have to do is share the hope that's in us with them when we have that opportunity to do it. And that's why we ground ourselves. That's why we have the Bible lessons that we continue on. That's why we have the new study Bible with all the notes. And that's why as we go along, we study to show ourselves approved. So we have an answer within us for the hope that lies within us. We're not mandating, we're not dictating, we're not threatening people. We're simply out of love sharing the truth with them so that they can bring it to somebody else. John 10, very interesting scripture though. Because for the people out there, and all of us need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, but as a leader in the congregation, when your decisions affect many, many more people, you have to be able to see the wolves from the sheep. You have to see the people that are coming in with their wares. People that aren't coming in with a spirit of unity. People that don't want to come in to learn your doctrine, but they're here to press on you the lunar Sabbath or one of the other falsehoods that they're trying to bring into the body of Messiah. Look what it says. He says, truly, truly, John 10, 1, I say to you that he who does not enter into the sheepfold of the flock by the gate, but climbs up another place, he is a thief and a robber. You know, there's people we meet. People in this room have met, right? We go somewhere and someone will come into our meeting and they're a prophet or they're this. How did you become a prophet? You know, did they come through the door? Did they come in the congregation like everybody else we're reading here? Were they trained according to what the Bible says? Did they come to the training? Did they learn? Or did they try to come up like he says here? He says, if they come from another place, they're a thief and a robber. Wow, they're a prophet. Who ordained them to be a prophet? How did they become a prophet? You know, they're thieves and robbers. But the one entering through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's why when we read the word of Yahweh, and he speaks to us every day through his word, because we hear his voice, because we're his sheep. And when he puts forth the sheep, he goes in front of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will not follow a foreigner, never. But they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. So when I see people, like I said, that are getting into the lunar Sabbath, and I ask, where did this go? I read an article. Who wrote the article? I don't know. Look what he says. They will not follow a foreigner, never. But they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. The true sheep of Yahweh will run in the other direction when they hear heresy, when they hear a false teacher, when they hear somebody trying to cut down the Yahweh's leadership that he ordained. They won't sit there and listen and then propagate it to other people. They won't do it. And this is such a great scripture because not from our mouth, but from Yeshua's mouth. He says, people that are getting into these heresies, they are not his sheep. They have, like it says in scripture in the end time, tickling ears, right? They're looking for people tickling the ear, looking for the next false doctrine, going from place to place, causing havoc. But we have to be able to rightly divide because you will never have a spirit of unity if you have people that are stubborn, selfish, self-serving. You know, Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. Oh, I'm not part of any congregation, they proudly say. Who are you serving? I serve Yahweh alone. But Yahweh's people are within the congregation. You know, oh, I'm a prophet. I only hear from Yahweh. And like he says here, they're thieves and robbers. And we need to be able to separate. Because as Yahweh separates the wheat from the chaff, I believe his body is going to grow more. Because his spirit is going to grow more. But we have to be able to tell the difference between the thieves and the robbers and the true people of Yahweh. So a true disciple will never follow false doctrine because they won't follow a false teacher. There's been times before where somebody told me to read something or whatever, and you start reading this article, and man, your heart just pricks. And I'll have to throw it in the garbage. I can't do it. Happened recently. Somebody gave me a book by someone who was claiming to be a prophet. And this guy in his book, using God, using Lord, using Jesus, you know, and I'm saying, I look from Genesis to Revelation. I never see the Creator ever revealing himself in any name but Yahweh. And then the man had the audacity, and it's in the first person. He's not saying, I got this from God. He's speaking, I, God, say this. The audacity of it, right? And then he comes out and says that Yahweh has a new name. Yahuwahukaka, or something like that. Never heard of it in my life. Never revealed anywhere. But this guy knows it. And now he's saying that's Yahweh's name. What a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar and a thief. You know why? Because in our scripture it says, I, Yahweh, this is my name for all generations. And now somebody's going to come across 6,000 years later and say, no, his name is not Yahweh. He revealed it to me as Yahugaugaga. You know, whatever he's saying. Got to be able to know the difference. Because it will never bring a spirit of unity. But for the people who are in the same boat with the same spirit, you know what it is? When he starts saying that Yahweh's spirit, or, you know, God's spirit is getting ready to be poured on the world and all these things, he'll seek the ones that are looking for tickling ears. But now I want to show you, if you really want to have unity in the body, if you really want to have a relationship with Yahweh, here is the answer. Ephesians 5:21. Submission. Submission is the key to unity and a full relationship with Yahweh. There's no back doors. There's no easy ways. There's no, home study courses. There's no shortcuts. There's no other way. Submission is the key to unity and a full relationship with Yahweh. Ephesians 5:21, submit yourself one to another in the love of Messiah. Yes, there's structure in the family. The husband's over the wife. His Messiah's over the congregation. There's structure in the congregation. There's apostles, pastors, preachers. But ultimately, it's the responsibility of every one of us to submit one to another. And the submission to each other is an extension of our submission to Yahweh. It can't come the other way around. We submit to Yahweh in all things. Matthew 26:39. We see Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look what he says, Matthew 26:39. And going forward a little, he, Yeshua, fell on his face praying and saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Yeshua himself, what does it show? They're not the same being, and they both have an independent, separate will. But because the Son did not come in his own name, he didn't come to do his own will. Yeshua 100% surrendered his will and ambitions to the will of the Father. Not my will be done, but your will be done. That's why I say you've got to let Yahweh go before you. You've got to have let Yahweh go before you. You've got to test the spirits. You've got to make sure that even something that seems like Yahweh's leading, pray about it, fast about it, ask him about it. Don't be afraid to put out a fleece. Because you want in everything in your life, you want to know that Yahweh is going before you with it. And only by full surrender, full submission will that happen. Many times we kid ourselves. We think that the blessing is coming from Yahweh. Why? Because we got some money some way, or maybe a raise, or maybe something physical. And that could be a blessing. Doesn't mean that every physical thing is bad. But getting some physical mammon on its own is not necessarily a blessing. I remember a while ago I gave that sermon, Watch What You Pray For. You know, Hezekiah, as soon as he said, here it is, he brings the Babylonians into his place, and Isaiah says, did you bring those men in here? Yeah. When did you show them? I showed them everything. And what does Isaiah say? You know what? Now they're going to come and take everything away. When your son is over the throne. And what is Hezekiah's answer? It wasn't like, oh boy, what did I do? It was like, hey, that's a good word. That means I'll be dead. It's not going to happen to me. You know, that's not submission. That's a selfish attitude. Well, as long as it ain't going to happen now, that's pretty good. That's a selfish attitude. We have to have the attitude of Yeshua. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And you know what that means? That means that even when somebody gives you a sharp word, not giving back, reviling for reviling, that means that even when you weren't treated so fair, or you thought you weren't treated fair, that you just say, okay, Father, your will be done. I know you're going to give me more blessings. And I didn't do this to get something physical. I did it to help another person. Because in the end, all the blessings come from Yahweh. We don't need man's patting on the back. We don't need all man's, giving back to us. Ultimately, it's Yahweh. And every single thing you do in your life, you know deep down why you're doing it. And if you're doing it for the right reasons, Yahweh knows you're doing it for the right reasons. But this is the key. Submission is the key to unity in a full relationship. 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5. In verse 1, he says, I, a fellow elder, exhort the elders among you, I being also witness to the sufferings of Messiah and being sharer of the glory about to be revealed. Feed the flock of Elohim, which is entrusted to your care, and shepherd them spiritually, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for money's sake, but with all your heart, not as exercising dominion over the ones allotted to you, but becoming examples of the flock. And at the appearance of the chief shepherd, you will receive the never-fading crown of glory. Likewise, younger ones be subject to older ones, and all being subject to one another, put on humility, because Elohim sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. Each of us have a job in the body, and we should uplift each other and their job to edify the whole body. Like we said, submission is always voluntary and reciprocal. You hear the word submission, and right away from our Western mindset, you know, you think of somebody browbeating somebody else down. But it's not that way. Yahweh, Elohim-guided submission is voluntary. It's not forced, like he says here. And it's reciprocal. We submit one to each other because everything is toward the submission toward Yahweh. And that's why, you know, when somebody new comes into a congregation and they'll elders that have been there for 20, 30, 40 years that they won't want to hear their word because they have this new doctrine and they believe their way. It's not the way you always set it out. That's not humility. That's pride. That's pride and that's arrogance. To think that somebody that is not even a month in the faith is going to know more than an elder that's been there for 30 or 40 years. Submission is voluntary and reciprocal. 1 Corinthians 12. Because in the body, like we said, even though there's judicial order, where you have elders and pastors to keep order, it doesn't mean they're more important than anybody else. And every single person in the body has a position. Every single person in the body has gifts. Every single person in the body is needed somewhere. And we all have to work together for the unity of the body. And if one part of that body is missing and not working, the whole body won't work. Great example is the earlobe. People don't think too much of their earlobes. I don't think anybody has earlobe day or you're giving gifts to your earlobe or thanking your earlobe. But I'll tell you something, cut it off. Cut it off, it would throw your whole equilibrium of your body off. Losing that little earlobe. So it might not get a lot of praise, but it does a big job. And that's the same with each of us. Like I said, a lot of little widows out there that nobody even knows they're alive and they're in their prayer closets day and night praying for the work of Yahweh, praying for the saints, praying for each other. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But now Elohim set the members, each one of them in the body, even as it pleased him. There was a man one time in the congregation pushing to be an elder. He didn't have the qualifications of an elder. And I said, why is it so important to you? He said, because it just is. I need the recognition. I said, that's why Yahweh would never have you as an elder. Yahweh placed you in the body where it pleased him. Are we to come to Yahweh and say, I don't like where you placed me. I want to be here. Ah, come on, I've been a foot for the last 20 years. I want to be a little finger now. We need to be thankful to Yahweh for being in his body. Think about it. Every one of us, for one of us, there's 5 million people out there that are not covenant people. So wherever he placed you there because he wanted you there. Because you have a purpose to being there. So like he says here, but Elohim set the members, each one in the body, even as it pleased him. But if all were one member, where would the body be? All chiefs and no Indians, right? But now indeed, many are the members, but one body. And the eye is not able to say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the foot, I have no need of you. But much rather, the members of the body seeming to be weaker are necessary. Like I said, years back, we were still in the States. We had a congregation. It was a man who used to come, say very, very little. But every Sabbath, he'd say something that was profound. So you'd sit there, you almost forget he's there. until he speaks. And then when he would speak, we'd be like, wow. And you're almost waiting every week for it. But much rather the members of the body seeming to be weaker and necessary. And those of the body we think to be less honorable, to these we put more abundant honor around them. And our uncomely members we dress with greater care. The body of Messiah is only as strong as the weakest link. So instead of sitting there saying, oh, look how weak that link is. You know, what are we doing? We're saying how weak we all are. Same with husband and wife. You put down your spouse, you're putting down yourself. It's half of you. So if we do have someone in the body who seems to be weaker, instead of saying how weak they are, let's lift them up. Because we're all part of the same body. You know, it's like if I have cancer in my leg, am I going to sit there and say, "Ooh, I'm glad, leg, forget you, you got cancer, I'm fine." You know, of course not. Of course not. And cancer isn't always so easy just to cut it out. What we need to realize is we are all dependent on each other. And anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. Every one of us is only as strong as the weakest member in this room. But our comely parts have no need for attention, but Elohim tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to the member having need. You know, sometimes if you have someone that's crippled in the congregation, sometimes that person that Yahweh allowed to be crippled is the strongest person there. Because I know I'd have a really hard time being crippled. I'd have a very, very hard time with it. But it takes strength of somebody to learn to go through life like that every single day. And what it does is, it gives every other member in the body an opportunity to surround and support that member in need. So it's a way of unity. Where sometimes, you know, and let's say not the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, but let's say the extended body of Messiah, because we're just one little spoke in this realm. You know, and not every covenant member keeps the calendar like we keep, right? So we can sit here and argue about the calendar. We can argue about this or argue about that. No one's going to argue over a crippled person. No one's going to argue, no, we shouldn't help this person who needs help. So sometimes Yahweh will allow a member with a sickness or whatever in the congregation because it's a surrounding point. Everybody can rally around it. Sometimes it's someone that's poor. So instead of saying, they're always poor, blah, 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 and have reasons why we think they're poor, why not just help them not to be poor? You know, why not just surround them? Why not lift them up? And that's the point of it. Sometimes Yahweh will allow that for the benefit of every one of us. That every one of us can be part of it. You know, just like now, you got something good that's happening. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one takes joy, we all take joy. You know, we got a gentleman coming here in a few weeks getting married. Every one of us is partaking in it some way. So we're all in unity working together to make something special for one member. And his joy will be our joy according to that day. So that there are no division in the body, but the members might have the same care one for another. And if one member is in pain, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And you are the body of Messiah and members in your respective places. And Elohim placed some in the congregation, like we said before. Firstly, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, then works of power, gifts of healing, helps, leaders, speakers of different languages. Are all apostles, all prophets, all teachers, all workers of power? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in different languages? According to the Pentecostals, you better. Do all interpret? But if you are searching after the greater gifts, I will show you a more excellent way. And then he gets on to the greatest gift of all, the gift of love one for another. So it's the same way, you know. It's so easy to fall into the realm when we, every week we take our prayer list and we pray for each other. To slack on that. But we need to be fervent with it. We need to understand, and that's why we share with each other when we're sick, you know, or when we're having a problem. So that all of us can band together and be praying for each other. And just from this one little congregation here in Israel, we have seen an amazing answer to many prayers, you know, just since our congregation has been here. Amazing. And even my dad, when he was here, he saw it. And that's why, out of the blue, for my father to be asking us for prayers for a neighbor or whatever, I never had that happen in my whole life. But he does it because he sees it. He sees that prayers are answered, and not because of one of us, Because collectively we're doing it as a body. That's the reason Yahweh is answering the prayers. Because he's seeing collectively that we're all going toward the same unity of the faith. Hebrews 12. And you could say fortunately or unfortunately, depending how you look at it, that in order to get the submission that we need, to have the right unity, we need to be chastised. We need Yahweh's chastising. And that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks with you as with sons. My sons, do not despise the chastising of Yahweh, nor faint while being corrected by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastises and disciplines every son whom he is pleased. If you endure discipline, Yahweh is dealing with you as with sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all become sharers, then you are strangers and not sons. Furthermore, indeed, we have had fathers of our flesh as correctors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, and we shall live? For they truly disciplined us for a few days according to the things seeming good to them. But he for a profit, in order for us to partake in his holiness. And all this discipline is for the present, indeed does not seem joyous, but grievance. But afterwards it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the one having been exercised by it. Because of this, strengthen the knees hanging alongside and the enfeebled knees." I think I'll stop there. So again, we're humans, we make mistakes. And because of Yahweh's wonderful love for us, he gives us trials to keep us humble, and he gives us trials to help us to surrender to him. And as a body, when we see that, we don't attack each other. We don't pounce on each other. "Oh, he's going through this because he did this wrong." No, we lift each other up. You know, we lift each other up. We help each other to get through these things. Sometimes you may see something that I could be doing wrong and I don't see it. Or I might see something you're doing wrong that you don't see it. Could be minor things. It could be something major. And by lovingly surrendering to each other and sharing it in love, it helps all of us to grow. But not in a way where we're over here judging and maligning each other. We learn discipline through trials, and submission brings humility. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For Yahweh did not give a spirit of cowardness to us, but of power and of love and of good discipline." You will never surrender to Yahweh and learn submission without discipline. It only comes through discipline. You have to learn good discipline in your life. Jacob 4 in verse 5. Jacob, the fourth chapter in verse 5. He says, "Or do you think that vainly the scripture says, the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy? But he gives greater grace. Because of this, he says, Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. Then submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded ones. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to shame. Be humbled before Yahweh, and he will exalt you." Like we said, you want to be filled with the gifts of the Spirit. You want to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, temperance, good discipline. Because you don't want to give Satan opportunity to have the authority to come for you, to you, for something that belongs to him. Pride belongs to Satan. And if it's dwelling in your heart, he will come to get it. And it will be your downfall. We must humble ourselves and deny our human nature that wants our own way, which is pride. You know, it's that simple. So what if things aren't done my way? You know? So what if I sit in this chair or in that chair? So what if I go second or third? So what if I do this? Most of the things that we get prideful about really don't even matter in life. We must humble ourselves and deny our human nature that wants our own way, which is pride. 1 John 1 and verse 1. It says, "What was from the beginning, what we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and what our hands touched, we declare to you is the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we announce to you the everlasting life, which was with the Father, and was revealed to us. We announce to you what we've seen and what we have heard, and that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Yeshua Messiah. You know, through the years I've seen brethren compromise and even go to Sunday churches because they said, oh, we want fellowship. We want fellowship. At what cost do you want fellowship? Clearly here we see that our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. We are entering His rest. We are entering His domain. We are entering from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset a whole different spiritual world that we're entering. And our fellowship is with Him and Yeshua. And the beauty of it is, through the unity of His body, I see Yeshua and Andy. And I see Yeshua and Jimmy. And Yeshua and Rebecca. And Yeshua and each of you. That we get to see Yahweh and Yeshua through each other by that one Spirit. And sure, it's great when we have our private time in our prayer closets and when we're studying the Word. But also, if our fellowship is with Yahweh and Yeshua, this is where we learn more about Yahweh and Yeshua, is with each other. I'm not going to learn it in the Sunday church. I'm not going to learn it, you know, somewhere out there with false doctrine. I'm certainly not going to learn it on the rotating Sabbath if I'm keeping the Sabbath on Tuesday, because that's not sanctified time. Sanctified time is sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, according to Scripture. So again, if we are going to surrender to Him, we have to realize our only fellowship is with Him and the Son. So when we're looking, and there's nothing wrong with wanting fellowship, that's where it should come from. I'll be honest with you. I have no desire to have fellowship with people without His Spirit. You have to in the world. We live in the world. You've got to work in the world. You're going to meet people. There's going to be things. But I have such a line drawn in my life from the people with the Spirit of Yahweh who are my family and the people who don't have the Spirit of Yahweh who are acquaintances. It's just the way it is. And I so much, our whole family, look forward to every Shabbat coming together with being able to see the Spirit of Yahweh in each of you, which makes me see it in myself. You know, the Spirit testifies against itself that we are the children of Yahweh. And every time we get together, it should build that Spirit more, and it should strengthen our faith in Him. But that's what it's about. It's not about my selfish desires that, you know what, there's not enough children here. I'm going to go to this congregation here, even though they have all the wrong doctrines, even though the guy barks like a dog, because they have children for my daughter, or there's somebody that hates. That's my desire. That's not His desire. And praise Yahweh. If you seek His desire, all the rest will be given to you. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom, and all the rest will be given. I can tell you for years we were by ourselves. Never felt lonely, because we always had Yahweh and Yeshua, but at the same rate, Yahweh says, hey, I'm going to bless you with this anyway. We're going to bless you with people. We're going to bless you with congregations. And like I said, 11 years now, keeping the feasts in Jerusalem. And wonderful, wonderful feasts every single year that Yahweh's blessed us with in fellowship because of that. John 17 and verse 18. John 17 and verse 18. We'll be done shortly. John 17 and verse 18. Because you can't fake it. You can't fake unity of the Spirit. You either surrendering to the things that Scripture tells us how to get to this point, or you'll never have it. It's one or the other. John 17 and verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. See, the same way that Yeshua surrendered to the Father, we are to surrender to Him. Same Spirit, same thing. And I fear for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified by truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word. Here we are. And all may be echad, united, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they also may be echad, united in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be echad, united, as we are echad, united. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they might also be with me, that they might see my glory that you have given to me, because you have loved me from the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, indeed the world did not know you, but I know you, and these have known that you sent me. And I made known your name to them, and will make it known, that the love which with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Surrender. Fully surrendering. You know what? What are you really surrendering to? You're only surrendering to your own wicked human nature. And then what's happening? The Spirit of Yahweh is filling you. So you're really not surrendering anything but pride and fleshly desires to be filled with that Spirit of Yahweh that will just transform and change your life. And what is the result? What is the result? Acts 2 and verse 41. Acts 2 and verse 41. Only congregation that we see in Scripture that seemed to fully do this, the very first congregation filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, and some of them readily received his words and believed and were baptized. And there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continuing steadfast in the doctrine of the apostles and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came to every soul, and signs and many mighty deeds occurred by the hands of the apostles in Jerusalem. And all the believers were echad and had all things common. And they sold possessions and goods and distributed them to all according as anyone had need. And continuing steadfastly with one mind day by day in the sanctuary, and breaking bread from house to house, they shared food in gladness and simplicity of heart. They were praising Yahweh while finding favor before all the people. And every day our master would add to those who lived among the congregation. Now, I don't think we're there yet, but I do think we're on that road. And I'll tell you, anywhere I go, I tell people about you guys. Every single place I go. Because I so much appreciate the spirit that we have here and the congregation we have. And I'm thankful to Yahweh every day of my life. Because I know. I know we're all human. I know we all have things we're working on. But I see a spirit here of Yahweh that is striving toward this. That is striving toward unity of the body. And I've been many places where I don't see that. Even though they're good people, there's a certain amount of maturity that's got to come to get to this point. You know? Because it's like little children. It doesn't mean they're bad because they're hungry and start pounding and saying, I'm hungry. It means they're immature. And you have to have maturity in your spirit. You have to have discipline in your life to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you to get to this point where you're truly surrendering your will to the Father and saying to the Father, let Yahweh's will be done and not your own will. But this is the result of submission to Yahweh in the Spirit, seeking first the kingdom and not seeking our own desires, our own doctrines, our own wants or positions. Song of Solomon 6. Song of Solomon 6. SOS. In verse 9. Because, you know, I really think with the rededication coming this year and the whole topic of the Bride of Messiah coming, that I think this, the topic of unity, you can't separate. You can't separate the topic of unity and the topic of the Bride of Messiah. Song of Solomon 6 in verse 9, he says, but my beloved, my dove, my perfect one is united, Ikad. But my dove, my perfect one is united, Ikad. She is the only one to her mother. She is the choice of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines saw her and they praised her. Who is she who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as bannered armies? Who is this? It's the Bride of Messiah. The message to the bride. If we want to be in the kingdom, we need to pick up our torture stake daily and deny our selfish human will and allow the Spirit of Yahweh to transform us into the Bride of Messiah. It does not simply happen, but we have to fight ourselves each day through discipline of the flesh to watch every word that comes out of our mouth, like it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of the Messiah. Because it ain't just going to happen. You will have your human nature. And your human nature will tell you if somebody speaks rough to you, give this back to them. And that's where the discipline will come in to take every thought into captivity of the Messiah, package it out. You have to be able to get that discipline in your life. Because it doesn't matter whether it's lust, you're walking down the street and you see this beautiful coat in the window, and even though you have 9 coats, that one looks so good, you want it. Take it into captivity, package it out. Like I said, it's not wrong to be tempted. Yeshua was tempted. It's wrong is when you dwell on the temptation. And that's why by taking every thought into captivity, it's like having a filter. You have that little screen on your filter, right, that catches all the dirt. That's what you need on your mind. You need a screen there in your mind that if anything comes in that's against the word of Yahweh, you're going to catch it, package, get rid of it. Got to be that way. Bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Messiah. We need to constantly be praying to the Spirit each day and allowing it to speak to us in our walk every day. You've got to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You've got to pray to Yahweh. You've got to open this book every day. You've got to let it speak to you. And you've got to meditate and dwell and see what it's really saying. We need to be guarding our minds with what comes into it and never allowing negative thoughts or influences to come from the enemy. Like we said, negative, destructive people will be negative and destroy everybody that comes in their path. You have to limit yourself being around negative, destructive people. We need to be surrendering to Yahweh in everything and following and supporting the Elohim-guided leadership that He's ordained to truly have the unity of the body of Messiah that will be for all eternity. So I pray that this can be one more spoke in the wheel to help us toward that unity. Yahweh bless.